We're gonna continue our series in Ephesians, obviously. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a look at that passage more closely. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is the power to save. Thank you that it is where we find the gospel, the good news. Thank you that your Holy Spirit uses the word as the double-edged sword. It is through the word that we are convicted of our sin and that we are comforted and we are able to come to know you. And Father God, thank you that through your word we can be enlightened about the hope that is to come. And Father God, as we open this passage this morning, I pray that you'll bless us. I pray that you will help us to know just clearly what it is to have enlightenment and how do we attain that enlightenment. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, enlightenment. The search for enlightenment is a universal pursuit. If you're looking to be more self-aware, if you're traveling the world to try to understand different cultures so that you can challenge your reality, if you're trying to understand in any way the life that you live or the world in which you live, then you're really seeking enlightenment. If you're reading books of self-awareness, if you love to try to better yourself, to try to come to know how you can live in any sort of holistic way, how you can overcome some of the things that are going on in your life, then you're seeking enlightenment. You see, you want your mind to see things clearly, to experience things in a way which helps you to live in harmony with the world and the existence that's all around you. The self-help industry in the US alone in 2 years' time is anticipated to be worth $13.2 billion. It's growing at 5.6% every year. That's just the US. You see, we are seeking to know and to be able to live in a way. We have a whole age of enlightenment that we are children of that you may not even be aware of. Back in the 1800s, the Age of Reason, where it was starting to consider, well, hang on a minute, this religion stuff, that's not right. We can find the answers ourselves. We can find the way through our reasoning to be able to find truth. And so we are in many ways products of the Age of Enlightenment. Even the whole scientific pursuit is really about enlightenment. Billions of dollars spent are trying to find the origins of the universe, to explore our universe, to try to understand it. Billions of dollars exploring and understanding the human body, examining the world we live in, be it the depths of the ocean, to the altitudes of the highest mountains, be it to the animals or the flowers or whatever it is. We want to know more because we want to be able to respond better and to live better in our world. See, the search for enlightenment is a universal pursuit. But then there's even a more direct spiritual enlightenment. And the spiritual enlightenment, in many ways, one blog says it's titled 9 Ways to Experience Spiritual Enlightenment. And let me list these 9 ways for you. Be honest with yourself. Kill your ego. Forgive people and yourself. Embrace your fears. Meditation. Prayers and pilgrimages. Detach yourself from worldly things. Learn yoga. And take psychedelic drugs. That's how you seek spiritual enlightenment. See, it says, it goes on to say that spiritual enlightenment is looking to know ourselves and our world in order to live this enlightened life. But what does this have to do with the Bible? Isn't this all just some spiritual stuff that's going on in the world that we know isn't right? Well, it has everything to do with the Bible. Because in many respects, people are seeking which only the Bible can give us. And the passage that we're looking at today answers this question. What is spiritual enlightenment and how do I attain it? What is spiritual enlightenment and how do I attain it? See, Paul begins this passage in verses 15 and 16. And he says this, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." See, in verses 3 to 14, last week, which we looked at, Paul had just revealed the spiritual blessings that as believers we have received. Number one, we were chosen before the creation of the world. Number two, we were redeemed. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for our redemption from sin. We have been set free. And number three, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as God's possession, as a security into all of eternity. And these blessings were made effective in the physical world, and they can't be undone by the physical world. They are spiritual blessings. See, Paul is saying in these opening two verses, for this reason that you have been blessed in this way, and since he's heard that they have faith, which means they have this blessing, and they've proven that they have that faith by the expression of that in love for all of God's people, he hasn't stopped giving thanks. You can just imagine Paul. He's gone to Ephesus, if you remember back in Acts 19. He's preached the gospel in very hostile territory. And now he's heard that the church there has faith that is strengthened and has overflowed into love. And he hasn't stopped giving thanks that the Spirit of God has penetrated so beautifully into the lives of the Ephesian church that he can just keep giving thanks. But it's not just thanks that he gives for. He says he continues to pray for them. And it's in this prayer where he highlights what is the most urgent and most important thing that we need in our Christian walk, in our spiritual walk in Christ. See, Paul is saying, what should we pray for? Well, if it was me, I think when the Ephesians came to Christ, it might be something like financial security. Most of them gave up their financial livelihoods, which were all tied up with the worship of Artemis, the goddess Artemis. They gave it all up and they really wouldn't have had a financial security at all. Or perhaps their physical security. They were under great persecution for rejecting everything of the culture. But he doesn't pray for either of those things. See, Paul prays for their spiritual security. He prays for their spiritual enlightenment. Have a look at verses 17 to the first part of verse 18. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Now, I don't think the NIV does this much justice at all. See, it doesn't really show and bring out what the original is talking about, the interrelationship between wisdom, revelation, enlightenment, and knowledge. I just want you to notice something that it says. It says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then it says that you may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, when we read that, we think, okay, so we need the spirit of revelation, and only when we have that can we suddenly know him better. Well, it's not saying that. In fact, the Greek is tying the knowledge much more intimately and directly in how we attain wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment. I just want to give you a more direct translation. I don't do this every week, as you know, but I think this is really important for us to understand. So this is Mounce's more direct translation, and it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation by coming to know more of him. See, it ties it more closely. What it's saying in the original is the idea is it's all intertwined. Yes, God has to give you the Spirit. Now, there's a bit of conjecture whether this is the Holy Spirit or a general spirit of wisdom, but I think we can take it from the text. The most scholars say it's the Holy Spirit tying in with the Spirit. So we've been sealed with the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, which enables us to have wisdom and revelation by knowing Him better. So as we come to seek knowledge about God, we are receiving wisdom and revelation, not just knowledge. And that is tied intimately in having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. See, this idea of eyes of your heart enlightened, we think our heart is all about the emotion. Well, in Paul's day, the heart was also all your mind. It was the whole of being. It was your thoughts. It was your emotions. It was everything. In fact, it was this idea of enlightenment permeating everything about you and overflowing into your life. It is those aha moments that we only have when we are Christians, when we've only been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when there's only that salvation that has come to us. And so when we read God's word, it's not just knowledge, it is this enlightenment and revelation and wisdom to blow our minds, if you like. And it's all tied intimately into us knowing Him. Yes, we need to receive the Spirit in order to have wisdom and revelation, but we also have to know Him through His Word and seek actively to bring that. So knowledge is really important in how we come to have wisdom and enlightenment. See, the world is seeking spiritual enlightenment through the knowledge of the created things. So you think about how enlightenment is sought. We study all the creation, the human body, the universe, all the world around us. And that's where they think enlightenment will come. Or even in the meditation of the Eastern mystical traditions, it's trying to find knowledge that's coming from within the self, as if the created humanity can in and of itself have that flower and blossom and have all the truth that lies in you. This is the permeation that's all through our culture. So the keys to enlightenment is in the creation according to our world. But this isn't what is being told here. We're being told, what is enlightenment? It's the knowledge and awareness of the Creator, not the created. If you want to have enlightenment, if you want to have true spiritual manifestation, if you like, in your life, you don't study the created. You come to know the Creator. See, it's the only way we can have true spiritual enlightenment is to know our Creator. And how do we attain it? Well, firstly, I think we could easily miss this in this passage. We pray. Don't forget, this is all wrapped up in a prayer that Paul is first and foremost making for the Ephesians. His prayer is that the Spirit will enlighten them to the realities of the gospel. And now the rest of the passage, Paul then describes what this hope to which God has called us is. He doesn't just leave them with this idea that you'll be enlightened. What does he do? He gives them the knowledge of what the two main things are here that he is praying for. He wants us to know two things, and there are two main categories here. First, it's God's glorious inheritance in God's holy people. And secondly, it is God's great power for us who believe. That's what the hope is that we've been called to. So I want you to have a look at verse 18 and the first part of verse 19 there. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Notice that Paul is acknowledging that this inheritance and this power is God's. Don't miss that. It's not ours. It's God's. It's what he grants to us. And that is in great contrast to how the world sees the cause and fruit of any enlightenment they have. If they attain what they deem to be enlightenment, well, all the glory ends up with themselves to be able to attain it. But here, we have nothing to boast in. And Paul will come bring that out in the next section that we'll look at next week. There is nothing to boast in because it's God's. And it's for him to give us. As Christians, if we attain enlightenment, if we come to know God and we are able to live that out in wisdom in the world, we don't say, wow, look at all that I've done. Look at what I've been able to attain. We say, thank you for the glorious grace which God has given me. It is a gift. It comes from him because it's his. But notice also here that this is a hope to which we are called to. This calling language is flowing on from the first part of this chapter. We were chosen before the creation of the world. We have been called to be adopted as his children. But we're not just called and chosen to be adopted to his children, but as his children, but to share in God's inheritance and share in God's power. Now, the first thing here is that we are to share in God's inheritance. It's the inglorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, once again, the NIV says in his holy people, but it's really talking about amongst God's holy people. See, this is talking about the collective group. As all God's children come together as his family, you will find the inheritance amongst them. Because they are the inheritors. They are the ones who have inherited the spiritual blessings that are now flowing out into the people who have been saved. Now, hypothetically, let's say my father was worth $1 billion. And that's very hypothetically. And let's say very hypothetically he left that between me and my three sisters. So there's four of us, and I get into my bank account one day $250 million. Now that's a dream. Do you think my life would change? It would be ridiculous if you didn't see something change about me, whether it's my arrogance, or whether it's my car, or whether it's my house, or whether one day I just don't turn up on a Sunday and you wonder where I've gone. There's going to be something that changes. It would be ridiculous if you didn't see that overflowing. Even if I'm a philanthropist and my life doesn't change, you would have to see me starting to give that away. What Paul's saying here is imagine being born again, being grafted into a new family with this inheritance, but there was absolutely no change in the life of the people who had been given this inheritance. See, what Paul's talking about here is the inheritance being seen now in the physical, amongst the kingdom of God as it's being lived out on the earth. Yes, 1 Peter says it's being stored in heaven for us. Yes, there's an inheritance to come. But we are fully inheritors of this, co-heirs with Christ. See, we've been given a new life. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as we've seen, Paul is giving great thanks because he can see that there's an inheritance amongst the Ephesians. And what's that inheritance at the beginning of this passage? It's love for one another. See, it's the bearing of the fruits of the Spirit as they start living out the realities of their new life in Christ. God's inheritance should be seen in his people as the knowledge and as the wisdom and as enlightenment is coming into his people as we are growing in Christ. This is why it's the most important thing for a new Christian and any Christian to have, is wisdom and enlightenment of who God is and how to live in his world. As we are blessed with that, it should be seen in our church. And the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I know there's another one, it's faithfulness, self-control. We should be different. We shouldn't be the same as we always were. I remember when I came to Christ, one of the big factors of me coming to Christ were the people I were around. See, we often talk in evangelistic ideas, is that we've got the logos, a pathos, and the ethos. The logos is the word. We have to speak and preach the gospel. The pathos is the relationships. And the ethos is the ethics, the way that people live out. The holiness and blamelessness, as we've been called to, we learnt last week, in his sight. And so I remember I started playing soccer with the Reformed Church soccer team down at Blacktown. I wasn't a Christian. It was a divine intersection with a mutual friend who went to a Christian school with them that he wasn't a Christian. And I started playing soccer, and one of the first things I noticed is I was used to the good old Aussie put down. Now, you know, we're good at putting each other down. And sorry to all those who I still have that in my being regenerated life. But the thing is, when we played soccer, if you made a mistake in soccer, like I played at not a high level, but a decent level where it mattered every week. And so we'd call each other out after the game and we'd put each other down. That's how we'd stop it happening next week. We'd shame one another. We love doing that in this country. It's all wrapped up in humour, but we do it. Now, I remember playing for the church team, and I can tell you the church team by any means wasn't a reflection of all the fruits of the Spirit, particularly when the red cards started coming out. But the thing I noticed is how the guys loved one another in the sense of encouragement. It really struck me. If you made a mistake, it was an encouraging word. It was a building up rather than breaking down. See, it was a physical manifestation of the physical and spiritual blessings that they had in their life. Now, they didn't probably realize it was happening. One of the things I did remember is one of my mates, who's now a high-level soccer coach of the Central Coast Mariners, but he came and watched us one week when I was still hanging out with him a bit. And he came, and I remember him just starting to put everyone down for all their mistakes. Now, that's just a reflection of how the world works. But then it struck me because I hadn't been around that for a couple of years. And I just went, whoa, that's really different to the culture that I was now a part of in this Christian world. See, sometimes we don't realize the impact that we can have just by loving one another. I know that sounds, it's not that simple, yes. But we are different to the world. And don't give up on that. And I know it's in our church. It's great coming to a new church because you get to see what's truly happening. When you're in it for a while, you kind of become a bit blind to it. And it's easy to start focusing on the negatives when you've been in a church for a while. But be encouraged. Love one another deeply from the heart, we're told. See, God's inheritance should be seen amongst the people. And that's what Paul's praying for here. That the hope of the glorious inheritance, the riches of that inheritance, of the fruits of the Spirit. Well, the second thing he says here is the power, the hope of God's power. He's called us not just to an inheritance, but an access to a power that has no comparison. It's great and has been demonstrated in ways unbelievable to those who have not been chosen. Let me just read the second part of verse 19 and to the end of the passage there. This power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Think of that, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that ascended him and seated him at the right hand, the power that conquered all the authorities on the earth. We saw this power coming out when we looked at Daniel, the power over all the earthly kings, and how the true righteous king, the Messiah, was the one who has now been placed on the throne. See, this is great power. It's a lot of power. In fact, it is limitless power. It conquered death, it conquered kings, and it conquers the physical with the spiritual rebirth. And what we have to be careful when we think of this power, however, is to remember it's God's power that we have access to. Now, I know many churches and many churches will say, well, you now have the power of God in you, so you should be able to speak things into existence. If you have enough faith, then you should be able to do everything that you possibly desire to do for God's kingdom. That's not what's being talked about here. We now have access to God's power because we are his children. The curtain in the temple has been torn. We have direct access to him through prayer. We come to this all-powerful God as our Father, and we can request all things for his glory and according to his will, but it's up to him how he exercises his power. So you hear about the power of prayer. Well, prayer inherently does not have power. It is only powerful because of the one we pray to. The power is God's. It's not ours. This isn't some amazing fulfillment of the spiritual enlightenment that now the power is all within us. No, God the Holy Spirit lives in us. God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit has the power. We have access to it, but we are now not some all-powerful being that can do all sorts of things on the earth. The power isn't in the prayer, it is in the person we are praying to. Yes, prayer is powerful because the one we pray to will not give us a stone when we ask for bread. Because he wants his children to be blessed, and he wants his kingdom to be grown, and he wants all things to work to his glory. And those of us who have been spiritually blessed with enlightenment, that understand what he has called us to, will be able to acknowledge his will and ask for the spiritual realities of the earth. I want a new car, Lord. Well, he might bless you with a new car, and that's wonderful. But I'm not sure that's his primary purpose on the earth. Your prayers will start changing as you start growing in your faith. If you look at Paul's prayers throughout his letters, they are big spiritual prayers. They're not a list of things he wants, They are big spiritual prayers so that people grow in their faith, so that people understand more and more who God is, so that they don't shy back in their faith, that they go forward because they have the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit within them, and they know that God is with them, God is going before them. And that is what we're called to in this earth, to be fighting for the kingdom. We saw last week, don't put your heart into things where moth and rust destroy, but put your heart into things of the kingdom where moth and rust do not destroy, which build into an eternal reality, the kingdom of God. That's why prayer is so powerful, because we see people coming to Christ, because we see our church grow in the fruits of the Spirit, love for one another, because we see greater and greater spiritual blessings as we move forward for His kingdom, that our minds stop being so introspective and we start looking outward into the world around us. We start feeling God moving us to places like Hope Street, overseas. We start seeing that we care more about the mission of the church and the mission of the kingdom than the building of Glenbrook Baptist Church. And as we do that, you will see Glenbrook Baptist Church starting to grow simply because we are focused on what we should be focused on, and we're not looking in introspectively at ourselves and fighting and bickering and all those things that can so easily happen in a church. We are too busy trying to build the kingdom to worry about the fact that the toilet paper is 2-ply and not 3-ply. And I've had that conversation once. Not here. The toilet paper is great here. But you get my point, don't you? See, we're in a spiritual reality. This is what we've been blessed with, the fruits of the Spirit manifesting itself in the life that we live, and the nations being blessed by that. That was the promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, 1-3, that you will be a blessing to all nations. And that's been fulfilled in Christ as the wall of hostility has been broken. It's not about being Jewish, it's about having faith. And you are grafted in to the nation of God by faith. And now it's opened up to all nations. And that's why our mission is to love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love, and we see it manifested here. And the power that we have access to, well, that's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, a power that no human could ever attain to. No enlightenment apart from the one that we have here can ever profess. So true spiritual enlightenment comes from knowing God, praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to deeply penetrate into the very core of our life with an enlightenment which overflows into the hope in which we have been given, the hope of a glorious inheritance which should be manifesting itself, and the hope of a great power which we have access to go in the name of Christ, to build His kingdom, and see remarkable things happen in people's lives and in the world around us. Pray big prayers. Big prayers. But also for the small things. That's a wonderful truth. That's what true enlightenment is. And that's how we attain it. So let me encourage you to pray. Pray for the enlightenment of our church, and pray that we will be a church that overflows with the manifestation of this wonderful hope, the inheritance and the power which we have been called to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that as we pray now, we know we are coming before the God of all power, the limitless power, but not just the God, but our God, our Father in heaven. So, Father God, we thank you for the spiritual blessings in Christ, and we thank you that we are called to an inheritance that isn't just for the future, but is the Spirit manifesting Himself in our life as he renews us into the image of Christ. Father God, thank you for this great truth. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that we will be more concerned with the building of the kingdom than the building of Glenbrook Baptist. Father God, I pray that we will be more concerned with how the gospel can penetrate into our world than how we can function as an institution. Father God, I pray that each of us will comprehend the incomparably great power of you that has been promised and given to us. And Father God, I pray that we will fully be able to be enlightened to the truth of our inheritance that you have blessed us with, and that we will be able to live that out as we love one another deeply from the heart. So Father God, bless us now and go before us in the week ahead. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.